My name is Lana Prince, and I am glad that I get to share with you today. I don't feel nervous about sharing with you. I just feel nervous about the fact that what I thought I wanted to share like a month ago kept changing and evolving, and I had to keep cutting things out. And so I just hope that it's very coherent for everybody. I started in vocational ministry in 1986. Then I did that for about 25 years, and I went to seminary. And that doesn't mean that I know anything more than anybody else. Took a couple more theology classes, maybe. But I've been thinking about these things for a long time. And I have a lot of questions about God and Christianity and faith. I don't know if you do also. But sometimes I feel like, gosh, what exactly do I believe? You know, and how do I reconcile that angry, sometimes punitive God that I see in the Hebrew scriptures with the God I want to believe in, or that I see Jesus demonstrating and talking about? You know, how does that work? And there's some ideas in popular Christianity that I definitely don't agree with. I don't like some of the Christianity that I see in the news today. And then sometimes there's a part of me that once in a while I just feel like, oh, I'm done with organized religion. You know, I don't know. Do any of you ever have any of those feelings or thoughts and doubts and things? Yeah, I'm glad it's not just me. If you find faith in God or Christianity or the church to sometimes be difficult, you're not alone and you're not doing it wrong. There's nothing the matter with you or that you're short on faith or anything like that. It's totally normal and it's appropriate. I would even say that it's necessary, right? The form of Christianity that we've been presented with, or that we got handed down by our parents to us, it's just a form of Christianity. It's not like that's how it should be, or that's how God designed it, or it dropped out of the clouds from God that way, you know. It doesn't even necessarily match with history. You know, throughout history, there's been a lot of different visions of Christianity, and some have been more popular or made their way down to us than other ones. And it may not even match with the scriptures, you know, some of the things that are out there in our Christianity today, and they may not even be very theologically sound. So you're okay, all right? Those doubts and fears, they're all good stuff. And in case you need any examples of what I mean, the Christianity of the white European colonialist who came here, gosh, when we think about that, you know, they found justification in treating indigenous people as if they were savages. And early American Christianity focused on some parts of the Bible, but seemed to be like not remembering or thinking about or reading any of the parts about like murdering or kidnapping or enslaving other people. You know, they're just seeing certain parts. And then in today's Christianity, we see that there are some who are so concerned about purity that they give the message to gays and lesbians that somehow they're not a part of the church, or that they somehow pose such a threat that they're not part of the family of God. There's even folks who would rather turn out their own children than to have them stay in their household, because somehow it doesn't match the purity of what they think Christianity should be. Figuring out what the people of God, what it means to be the people of God in today's context, that's something that people have been doing forever, all right? And it even goes back to the Genesis story. So it took an amazing amount of self-discipline for me today to not geek out and just talk all about the creation story, because there's so much fertile ground there to talk about and to discuss. There's so many interesting things. But for example, if you didn't notice, or if it hasn't ever been pointed out to you, there's two creation stories side by side. Korah finished the one, and then the next one goes on, and the next one is the one where God creates, you know, the land and the trees, and then God creates the first earth creature. And then that earth creature needs company. So then God brings in all the animals, and the human names them, and then none of those are suitable. So then God has the human go to sleep, and then makes a second earth creature, and that's who we think of as the female, right? So, like, that story is a second creation story next to the first creation story. It doesn't make any of them any less true. It just, we might wonder, like, why is that? Like, why are there two, and what does that mean? Well, it turns out, you know, that the Hebrew people were living in the Mesopotamian area, and they were surrounded by Babylonians and Egyptians. And our origin story has a huge amount of overlap with the Babylonian origin story. So there was a lot of it that was borrowed. And even the Babylonian creation story borrowed from an earlier Sumerian creation story. So if we, like, in my mind, I had like this Venn diagram and all this stuff. But if we were looking at the similarities and some of the things that are the same, there's quite a few. And by the way, in case anybody wants to go look at things later, that Babylonian creation story is called Enuma Elish. All right. And so some of the things that are similar are things like there's watery chaos, there's primeval darkness that once filled the universe, there's the division of the waters above and below, light is created to replace the darkness. Afterward, the heavens are made and the heavenly bodies are placed, and then finally humans are created. There's a huge amount of overlap, but there's also some important differences. One of the differences is in the Babylonian one, the god Marduk creates everything in 6 days. Our god rests on the seventh day, all right? And then also the big difference is about what are the humans created for? So in the Babylonian creation story, there's all this intrigue and telenovela style drama going on between all the gods. And then it gets to be to one point where the god creates the humans because the gods are tired of all the work they're having to do, like all the cultivation of the land and all that. So they create humans, and then the humans can carry on that work. Well, in the Hebrew creation story, it's a little bit different. Now they are having to garden and all that, but I would contend that in ours, that there's a relationship factor between God and humanity, and that God creates it and says that it's good. It's not just like, oof, finally we got rid of the workload, you know, we gave it to somebody else to do. Instead, it seems that there's a very intentional creation of humans to be in relationship with God. And that would have been really important because the Hebrew people were living among the Babylonians and living in this multicultural kind of place. And it had been a long time since the days of Moses and all of that. And they may have been a little tempted to, like, forget about who they were. You know, in this story, the compilers of the Pentateuch were probably looking at what does it mean to be the people of God today, in light of who we are and where we are, who we're interacting with. There was, and I have borrowed things from some good authors, by the way. So it talks about how, what did it mean to be the people of God, and that they had taken that creation story and confirmed it and reshaped it for the needs of the people at that time. And actually, this is really similar to what Jesus did. Jesus did this all the time. You know, if you think about Jesus was always getting in trouble for doing things on the Sabbath, you know, like, hey, your disciples are eating grains on the Sabbath and you're healing on the Sabbath. Well, that form of Judaism that Jesus encountered, it had core values of truth that Jesus appreciated, but it was lacking some things too. And it seems like when Jesus looked around and said, what does it mean to be God's person in the world today in my context, that Jesus found a few things wanting in the form of Judaism that was in his day. We read things like Jesus will say, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, you know, love your enemy. So Jesus wasn't getting rid of all of the form of Judaism that he had, but he was saying, like, you know, we need to revise this a little. We need to rethink it. You know, we might need to reinterpret what we have been given and think through it some more. So this happens a lot. In the New Testament scriptures, if you look at how often they're quoting the Hebrew scriptures, you know, like they're choosing, you know, these are the scriptures that can inform us, and we're going to reimagine those, and we're going to work with that, and we're going to talk about what it means to be good Jews in today's world. This is in Jesus' day. Later on, when we have the New Testament church in the book of Acts, they are totally trying to figure out, like, what does it mean? We're not, like, Jewish anymore, but we're still kind of Jewish. But then there's this new way of Jesus that we're doing things. And there's a lot of them working together to figure things out. They even have different leaders in different places. Like, they sometimes go to Peter or they go to Paul to, like, try to figure out things. And then all those epistles, the books, like, to the letters that go to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and on and on. Each of those books has a little bit different material in it. You know, and the instructions to those churches differ depending on their context. So if they're writing to a predominantly Jewish group of people, but then there's some non-Jews joining in, then they talk a lot about circumcision. You know, because I remember as a kid being like, why is this in here so much? You know, and then when they're talking to another group, that's not the issue, but maybe it's a more cosmopolitan area with a lot of different ethnic groups, then there would be a lot of neo-paganism, and there would be things for them to address there, like, can you eat meat that's been offered to other idols? You know, so there's different instructions given to different churches because who we are as the people of God depends on our context. And figuring out what it looks like and how we live this out depends on our context. This happened all throughout history as well. In Europe, Christianity, you know, for a while, being Catholic was the only game in town, right? And then Martin Luther, I'm totally doing like the hatchet version of history, sorry. But Martin Luther, you know, got to read some scriptures because not everybody had scriptures, and he was already a priest, but he was given a different position. He got to read scriptures, and when he read them, he's like, this doesn't look like the form of Christianity we're carrying out. And so then he had some arguments and some criticisms of the church of his day and time. And then he nails those theses to the Wittenberg door. And then a lot of people, the printing press was getting going around the same time. And I don't know if you know the history of the printing press, but it was like a revolutionary act. They had to like drag it out in the woods and use it because they weren't allowed to be doing some of the things they were doing. But so scriptures got printed in people's common languages. And so people start reading the scriptures for themselves, and they're like, hey, you know, like, there's things in here I didn't know, and there's things that were beautiful to them. So people got rebaptized, and they became pacifists, and that was a threat to the powers that be, both in the church and in the government. Some of those folks came over to the Americas to escape religious persecution. Other people also came for religious freedom. Some people were really awesome to the native people when they came, and other people were not. Some were accepting of people having different ideas about religion. Some were like, oh no, we have a new form of Christianity, but you have to be just like us or else you're out. You know, so there's all these different versions of Christianity that come to North America. And those are our forebears that get handed down to us. Throughout time, we have to keep rethinking, what does Christianity look like? What does it look like to be the people of God today? And then, you know, around the time of the Civil War and before, there was the huge question about slavery, not just as people and as a government, but also for Christians. And for example, Baptists were one of the largest groups. They divided over the subject of slavery. So you had the American Baptists, who were mostly in the North and disagreed with slavery. And then you had the Southern Baptists, who were in the South and were accepting and tolerating of it. Today it's mostly, you know, the Southern Baptists have continued to grow. There are still American Baptists around. But my point being that we can't simply accept what we've been handed. Of course we have to keep rethinking it. Like, of course we have to figure it out together of what it looks like today, right? And then in the church today, I don't know how you, when you look at the lay of the land and what's good or bad about Christianity in today's world, especially in the United States, And I know that when I talk to people, I try to help them understand that there's a large diversity of what it looks like to be Christian today, and that there's a spectrum, right? But we're not known for being open and accepting and compassionate. That's not what those outside of the church are saying about Christianity. There was an article in the BBC last May about the Satanic Temple. And then I was reading about it. I'm like, what's that? Well, it turns out that, and it's not the Church of Satan, like with Anton LaVey, any of you who knew about that back in the day, but even Satanists have like revised who they are and what they stand for. I know, it seems crazy. It turns out that this one particular group, this one sect, their membership in 2019 was about 10,000, and then today it's more than 700,000. That was last May. You might be surprised as to why. One person said, as a gay child, being told that you are an abomination and should be destroyed warped a lot of my thinking. Finding the Satanic Temple has really helped me embrace logic and empathy. And then another person that was interviewed said, Satanism stands for everything I believe in, he says, including bodily autonomy, compassion, respect, science. And Satan represents those who were cast out, those who think differently. I never found my friends being accepted in the Christian circles. The appeal of Satan is that he is the accepting one, the inclusive one, and someone I can more identify with, although I don't believe he actually exists. I was so saddened when I read the article because, and not like, I don't think that they're a threat. It's more that I was like, that's who we're supposed to be. Like, we're supposed to be the inclusive ones, the ones that make everybody feel like you're home, you're here, don't worry, we've got you. And that at least a lot of folks in the queer community, but even others who've been traumatized or found Christianity to be not that place, have turned to another form, another ritual. And I'm sad that it's this one, you know? But even if it was just not going to any church, it would make me sad. So I hope, I long, hello, welcome, come on in. Good to have you. So let me cycle back around as I finish up, asking ourselves, what does it mean to be the people of God in light of our context will always be necessary. That will always be an important question to ask. When we have doubts or concerns or even critique about the church today, that's totally normal and totally appropriate. This is an individual issue, but it's also a collective one. Like you as an individual and the doubts and the hopes that you have, and then us as Bethel, and then also the church in America today, because we are known by what's happening with our brothers and sisters as well, right? Right. Here at Bethel, just I want to acknowledge that I know we've been working on what we believe and who are we. Like, we made a decision about 4 or 5 years ago that rather than die with a big building that we couldn't afford anymore, that we would go ahead and sell that building and figure out what was going to happen next. And then we also took some action that we knew that we wanted to be accepting and that we wanted to be obvious to our LGBTQIA+ community that they're all welcome here and a vibrant and meaningful part. So we became a Reconciling in Christ congregation. And we made sure that our opening statement at the beginning of our service lets people know, hey, if you have doubts or don't believe exactly the same as the person sitting next to you, that's not a problem. You are welcome here. You are a vital part of things. And then we opted to be a visible presence when the Black Lives Matter and when our Asian American siblings were being kind of threatened during the beginning of the pandemic. We went and tried to show some solidarity. We also know that we want to do more than just care about people who are unhoused. And so we made a decision like, hey, we're going to be part of the solution. We're going to make sure that they actually get a few of their needs met. We'll at least serve some burritos. You know, so I know that we're doing some things. I think there's still a lot more to do. But what I hope you walk away with today is that, one, if you have questions and doubts about your faith or what you believe, it's so good. Yay. you're thinking, that's terrific. Good. Keep doing that. And then if we feel like we have to revise or recast the version of Christianity that we're living out, that's totally appropriate too, because things around us keep changing and society keeps changing and needs keep changing. So the truths and the core values will stay forever. But what it looks like to live out those core values, that will change. Of course it will. So, and if you have a healthy discontent with some of what you see in the Christian church today, that's appropriate too. Like, let's make sure that we're not being exclusionary or making people think that we care more about purity than who's here next to us, all right? So those are the things that I hope to inspire in you or to inspire you to keep going with, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, there's so much about being your people. I feel like certain parts we do terrifically and certain parts are just a disaster, and then everything in between as well. Thank you for your love, and thank you for inspiring us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be a voice that when there are parts of the church that say that people are not welcome at the table, that we can remind them that's not true and that everyone's welcome at the table. And let us be a place that's even more inviting than that other church that I was speaking about. And let us be a place where the outcasts and everybody else feels welcome. We pray together in Jesus' name.